We're going to be reading from the Bibles on page 921 or page 42 in the Little John Scriptures book. So, the promise of the Spirit. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within them." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jody. Well, good afternoon again. My name is Justin McKay, the pastor of the local church. Our mission here is simple. We want to help you follow Jesus, build relationships with one another by being in home groups or local groups, okay? And then discover your purpose. Well, a fun way to kind of get us into today's message is this. What I want you to think about really quickly, and if you want to shout it out loud, you can. What is your favorite Jim Carrey film? Ace Ventura, okay. What else? Okay, very cool. Dumb and Dumber, okay. Okay, well, that's awesome. We all know who Jim Carrey is. My favorite movie is Dumb and Dumber, and I love that film. And he's done a lot of type of different films later in his career. He's known as a comedic genius, but over time, he's done different types of things to kind of show the variety of his skill level and competency as an actor, and I've really taken an appreciation more for more than just his acting, but just kind of his outlook on life. Over the last decade or so, Jim Carrey's been a little more introspective about life and about his career and fame, and he's recently made an announcement that he's retiring from Hollywood and making movies. He said, I quote, "I have enough. I've done enough." And this retirement is not a shock to me after kind of following up with him over the last decade. He's been a little more just kind of serious about the things of life and what really matters. And one of the few things that I've seen him do is kind of poke fun at celebrities and awards and fame. And I want to show you a clip of that right now. So if you have that clip, go ahead and strike it up for us.
I am two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge.
Isn't that funny? I loved how he just poked fun at a whole entire crowd of celebrities coming to a thing for awards. But here's a quote that's a little bit more serious, but that's also in the same subject of fame. And he said this, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer." I'm not certain what the answer is for Jim, but we, like Jim, are all searching for the thing that will satisfy us in life. And more than an experience, a partner or spouse, or even a career, what is the one thing, think about it, what is the one thing that no matter the circumstance in your life, what will that thing bring you satisfaction? What is that one thing? And the world, as we live in society and culture, attempts to tell us what that thing is, and it's a variety of different things, right? They may say it's recognition, or it's money, or a productive career, or maybe even it's a virtuous thing like raising a family or serving others, maybe gaining wealth. There's a variety of ways they tell us what satisfaction is. But I want to propose today that if those things are the things that actually bring us satisfaction, then we are in trouble because a lot of those things, if not all of them, are out of our control. What if you never achieve fame or fortune or even a family? What do? Are you just left alone, not having satisfaction in life? Are you helpless to it? Think about the rice farmer in Southeast Asia for a moment. Farming rice is all they will ever do, and their kids will do. Are they not able to have satisfaction if satisfaction is fame, wealth, and fortune? And today, that's what I want to talk about, is where do we get a source of satisfaction in light of a lot of the things that the world is telling us is out of our control? And today, I want to talk about satisfaction actually doesn't come from a lifelong pursuit or searching until you find it. We believe here at the local church that the source of satisfaction comes from a person and through the work of Jesus. That's what we believe. And today's big idea is this: the source of our satisfaction comes from Jesus. And today we have a story in John 7 about Jesus making it known to a crowd of people that he is the satisfaction they need. And we continue our series, Identity Crisis, because we're going to be confronted with another story, or the people in the story are going to be confronted with another moment where Jesus claims something and it kind of rattles them. They're confronted with something about his identity that they're unsure of. But before we begin, I just want to outline where we're going, okay? A roadmap of today. Number one, how does this story connect with the big idea? And we're going to find out that Jesus intentionally uses this moment, this festival, a big party, to reveal his identity as satisfying. The second thing we're going to see is how does Jesus provide satisfaction for us in light of this? Well, he gives us his spirit when we believe. We're going to find out what that means later. Then lastly, what makes Jesus so satisfying? We're going to find out the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, gives and does what we cannot. That's where we're going. So, like Jody said, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 921 at the Bible's in front of you. It's going to be in the screen. If you have this, we're going to be in page 40. We still have plenty of these left. And what these are, if you're new with us, it's basically the Book of John in journal form. These are really cool. It has the passage on the left side and a blank space on the right side for your notes. And I really love these things. Please take one. And you can also take one for a friend or family member. Let's begin reading verse 1 and see how this story connects with the big idea. Here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, Jesus traveled to Galilee, since he did not want to travel to Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of shelters was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you are doing." Skip down to verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not arrived yet, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it." Here's the tension: that its works are evil. "Go up to the festival yourselves." "I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he said these things, he stayed in Galilee. So Jesus is gaining some followers, okay? His popularity is becoming bigger. In his ministry, people are following him. However, his own brothers are a little skeptical about him. And so they're urging him, "Okay, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, go to this festival where everybody is. Basically, this festival, we'll hear more about it in a moment, but it's the largest, most celebrated one of the year. So everybody was there. And so they're saying, his brothers, if you are who you say you are and you want to leverage this moment, go up there. But Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. My time has yet not come. He was going to use an opportunity, but it was not then. However, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to wait a little bit and let my identity be known later. The festival of the shelters, what you need to know, and before I begin, are we okay learning a little bit about Jewish history? Okay, let's lean in. It's important for the story to know why this is an important moment and why Jesus is waiting. The Festival of Shelters, which is called Sukkot, this is one of the three major festivals for the Jewish faith each year. And they were instructed to do it over every single year and observe it. And they were purposed, it was purposed for them to remind them of the past events of their faith and life as Jews. They were instructed to build temporary shelters or booths for 7 days, basically little tents, okay? They would have three walls and a ceiling, okay? And this would almost be like a big RV camping party. Everybody's coming out with these temporary shelters and hanging out for the biggest party of the year. And it's a reminder that the people of Israel lived in these shelters after they were brought out of Egypt. If you're not familiar with that, God's people in the Old Testament were rescued. They had to flee from Egypt, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And so they lived in these tents. It was also a reminder that at the middle of their encampment of all of these tents, right in the middle of it, God's presence lived in the tabernacle in the middle of their camp. Okay? So it's a reminder of how they lived before and a reminder of where God was in the middle of their encampment. They were also instructed to take the fruit, sometimes the citrus fruit, of the trees and branches of a palm tree and the willows of the brook and bring them together and wave them as a means of rejoicing before the Lord. That sounds really weird. I'm sure they would say that the things that we do are weird. I don't understand why they do that, but that's what they did. However, some additional celebrations occurred after they did this over the years. They added some very more things to this festival to make this very interesting for them and for the story. And so each morning of this festival, the priests during this festival would come from the temple and go down to the pool of Siloam, okay? This is the pool, and the water was there. It was the main supply of Jerusalem. So every single morning, the priests would come from the temple and go down to this pool and gather water with a golden pitcher, okay? There, a golden pitcher. And it was drawn from this large pool because it was considered that the water was pure. It was ritually pure. Okay, you guys with me? Okay, this is a lot of Jewish history, but I promise you it will pay off. Just lean in. And then they would get this golden pitcher. They would return to the temple during these days, circle around the altar. Now, the altar is where they would sacrifice an animal for the purification of sins. They would walk around this altar one time. And then after they walk around it, they would then pour the water on top of the altar. They did this once every single morning for the first 6 days of the festival. On the last day of the festival, which is the greatest day of the festival, it's basically the highlight, right? The priests would do the same thing. They would go get the water, and then they would walk around it 7 times, all right? And after the 7th time, they would pour the water on the altar. All of this was to symbolize Israel's request to God for rain. This was a harvest party. The water symbolized their request for God, send rain, but it was also an acknowledgement of the anticipation for the Messiah, who Scripture says is the true living water. And as we pick back up in the story, Jesus takes the moment at this critical time, at this 7th day, okay, the last day of the festival where the priest is pouring the water, and he stands up in the middle of this festival. And we're going to pick up in verse 37, where we see Jesus intentionally uses the festival to reveal his identity as satisfied terrifying. Verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now imagine this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow deep within him. So the pinnacle of this moment, the last day, the priest is pouring the water. Jesus stands up and says, if you believe in me, you will have living water flow deep within you. What an amazing moment. The pinnacle of this symbolism, Jesus is saying, look to me. He's getting everyone's attention and saying, you think that's living water? I am living water. I can give you, I can quench your thirst. And Jesus in this moment, like we always see him do, is not pointing to a physical water. He's pointing to a spiritual water. These people are thinking physical, but he is wanting to think, get them to think spiritual. He's calling them to see that their dry and thirsty soul can be quenched instantly by believing in him, that he can give them living water. All the things that they were longing for, all the things that they thought would satisfy but weren't, were going to be fulfilled through belief in Jesus. But more than just pointing out the symbolic thing in his words, connecting that, this connection was more than that. Their minds, when he said living water, would automatically go to something they knew back from the Old Testament. And long before this moment, the Jews had a promise from a book called Isaiah, which is a prophetic book in the Old Testament. And a lot of that book is pointing to the Messiah. And the Messiah is obviously Jesus. But in Isaiah 55:1, their minds are going to the living water. And this is what it says. When Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. They're going to be reminded of Isaiah 51, where it says, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And that is a reference to the Messiah that they were waiting for. Their minds are going to what Jesus said. And Jesus is referring himself is to what Isaiah 55:1 is saying. I'm the one that's going to quench your thirst. If you're thirsty, come to me. But how does this moment bring satisfaction to those people and even us now? What does this even mean? How does this bring satisfaction? What are the mechanics of it? Well, as we pick up in verse 39, we're going to see the answer to this question is this, that Jesus gives his spirit to those who believe in him. He said this about the spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the spirit. So satisfaction would come to those who believe because Jesus would give him his spirit. And what does that mean? Well, let's think. This is important because the shelters they built reminded themselves of God's tabernacle, right? His that sat in the middle of their camp. And what this is doing, what Jesus is pointing to is that God is about to do something new to move his presence from not only the center of camp or even the temple where they now worshiped. He was making it moving from the center of camp to the center of their heart. Rather than going to a place, Jesus was now going to reside in you. He was going to live inside of you. He was making a way for everyone to experience God in a personal way. The ritual's gone, relationship now here. And God's ultimate plan to satisfy people, men and women, then and now, was to take his presence and put it inside of you. That's how he satisfies. And if we keep reading, we'll see the mechanics of how Jesus is going to do this. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. Now, what does that mean? This is foreshadowing Jesus' Spirit will be given after his glorification. What does that mean? After he's died, he's crucified, he's been resurrected by God. God raises him up from the dead and he ascends into heaven. He leaves earth and goes back into heaven. Other word, Jesus's spirit is given once his physical body leaves earth so that his presence is not regulated to a time and place, but it can be everywhere and throughout time. Does that make sense? So Jesus had to die, be resurrected from the grave, ascend back into heaven, for his spirit to come. The spirit is there because Jesus, though he was fully God, he was fully man, could not be everywhere at every place at every time. His Spirit is a gift left for us so that we could all enjoy him no matter what time of the day or where we live here on earth. There's multiple aspects of the good news of Jesus, multiple aspects of why Jesus is good. But in this moment, the one aspect that Jesus is trying to highlight is he was taking the former way, the old way, remember the tabernacle, the temple of experiencing God's presence and fulfilling it in a new way. Jesus was now making the physical body the tabernacle of God. Your physical place, your physical body is now a temple. God would be dwelling inside of you. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Your body is a temple where God resides if you believe in God." And what I compare this to is a computer. Think about it for a moment. The computer is categorically made of two different parts, or there's two parts categorically to the computer. There's the hardware and the software. The hardware are all the hard physical things about the computer, like the microchips, the hard drive, the CD-ROM drive, the display, all the things that are hard on the computer. The software is all the things that you can't see, the ones and the zeros, the programs, the operating system that make all the hard things work. And what this is, if you don't have the software, the hardware is essentially useless. And Jesus' Spirit, which we call the Holy Spirit, is the software. Listen to that. And our bodies are like the hardware. We don't truly have life in being and purpose and meaning without the Holy Spirit, the software, driving us and making everything work and come to life. Does that make sense? And the answer of this question where we find satisfaction, why this is important, Jesus, who's essentially satisfaction, his essence is satisfaction, comes to make residence within you. He is the operating system. He's coming down, living and making your body and your mind and your purpose all work. And why is this satisfying? Because I just think in a macro way, what can be more satisfying than God living inside of you? It's the God of the universe. What could be more satisfying just at that? But to go deeper, to make this even more make sense, we got to go back to John chapter 1. If you were here for our launch, we talked about John chapter 1. And John, the writer of this book, referred to Jesus as the Word. Now, the Word in meaning also means logos. And that word basically means it's a concept of reason or meaning. So that word logos, which John was saying Jesus was, reason or meaning is Jesus, basically is saying Jesus is the personification of reason and meaning. So if that's true, the person in the work of Jesus is literally reason and meaning. And when you believe, you have the Spirit, the essence of that reason and meaning in you. So when you believe, you literally have purpose and meaning in you, which leads to satisfaction. The desires of Jesus become your desires. The wills of his life become your will and purpose of life. When you believe in Jesus, who is the essence of meaning, you have meaning. So here's the invitation, the truth that we all have today. What Jesus is saying in that, he's saying, I want you to return back again to the ultimate thing, is living for me as I live in and through you. You have the fulfilling touch of Jesus, who brings ultimate satisfaction, ultimate meaning, and brings wholeness to our lives. Maybe today you need a refresher. You need to be restored back to that. Like, what am I doing with my life? Something's not clicking. Maybe you need to be reminded that the essence of your life is Jesus living in you and through you. Or maybe for the believer, the biggest question in your life is to find purpose, or the unbeliever is to find some kind of purpose or satisfaction in your life today. You're like, okay, I was told to go to college. I spent a lot of time there. I got a career, I make a lot of money, but I am just not happy. Maybe if I just got married, and you got married, and you're like, I'm still not happy. Maybe kids in a family, we have kids, and maybe it's the job promotion, and maybe I'll be happy. And you're still kind of wondering. My encouragement for you today is all of those are false finish lines. And what I'm telling you today is what Jesus is saying. His invitation is real. His water quenches, and he is ready to pour all in your life. The desert of your soul can be quenched and turned into a rainforest when you believe in Jesus. All your purpose and meaning can come like that. Maybe you're not convinced. You're like, this sounds too good to be true, or how does this actually play out? What does this actually practically mean? This is all ethereal. Well, the good news is we're going to tell you. What do I actually get from Jesus' spirit? What does this mean? This sounds really kind of over-spiritualized, and I don't want to make it over-spiritualized, but Jesus gives us what we do not possess and does what we cannot perform for us. That is essence of the Holy Spirit. God's spirit in us does these things that we cannot do and gives us things that we cannot, things that we do not have. And the satisfaction comes in, there is so much in this life that we do not have and cannot do. We need some help. And his spirit is the thing that is the provision and the power for the things that we do not have and that we cannot do. We have limitations, and Jesus makes up for our limitations. And these benefits are numerous. There's a lot of benefits to the Holy Spirit. We'd be here for another hour, but I don't want to leave you here for another hour. So we're going to only focus on four practical things that the Spirit does for us. So lean in. It's kind of a blitz, but lean in. The first thing the Spirit does, okay, it gives new life. Listen to this. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, how cool, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, so many of us long for a restart, long for a do-over. The Spirit of God living inside of you does just that. You want to restart? Believe. He gives you new life. The old life is gone and the new life has come. Number two, the Spirit gives power. Jesus said these words right to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. Remember the final part of his glorification? He said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's Spirit is the best Red Bull you will ever have. The energy drink that you need spiritually is Jesus' Spirit in you. He's giving you boldness and courage to do things that do more than just boost your adrenaline. He gives you courage and lasting energy to do the things that you never thought you could do. He gives you the power to do difficult things, to have hard conversations, and to go into places that you're scared to. The Spirit gives you power when you feel weak. The Spirit makes you holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This word sanctified means to make, to set apart or to make holy. And the Holy Spirit, and I stress the word holy, listen to that, changes your desires. The thing that you've been struggling with, the thing that you can't kick, can only be kicked. The only way you can get rid of it and find victory in it is when you let the Spirit of God change your heart and give you the strength to do it. You can't grit it out. That's only behavior modification. The Holy Spirit changes your desires. Lastly, the Spirit leads us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we don't know where to go, we need wisdom, we need direction, we need counsel. The Spirit of God shows us the way. He gives us a peace when we consult him and we pray and we journal. His peace leads us to where we need to go. Who do we need to marry? What job do I need to take? Do I need to stay or do I need to go? The Spirit gives wisdom, and leading. It's the best GPS we could ever own. For the believer today, let me lean in and speak to you for a moment. You do not need convincing that the Holy Spirit is real. You don't. You believe it. You've heard many sermons on it. And so I don't want to convince you. I don't need to arm twist you today to believe that the Holy Spirit is real. But let me press in for a moment and ask you, how often do you actually take advantage and leverage the Spirit's power and presence in your life? How often do you do that? Often we ask for the Spirit when things hit rock bottom or we're desperate or we're needing help. But I'm talking about the daily. Do you know that the Spirit of God wants to be with you every single moment and help you with every decision and guide you through life and wants you to be sensitive to his leadings and where he's moving every single moment? So believer, today, are you leveraging that? Are you living a Spirit-filled life where it's less of you and more of God? Are you doing that? You literally have God's presence in you. I want to talk about, hold on. I lost my place. Okay. But more than that, God's presence with you is a part of a greater purpose. Listen to this. We not only rely on it for strength and power, but our mission here, we mentioned it earlier, is to help you discover your purpose. Discover your purpose. And we believe that your purpose as a believer or every single person in life is to know God. And so how this satisfies your purpose and your meaning, ultimately, you have God with you and you have the ability to know him daily and every single moment. So when the Spirit is dwelling inside you, you're taking God with you and you're knowing him and you're responding to him as you go. There's no longer a search for God. You don't have to go to a temple or a tabernacle or on a quest to go find him. He's with you. So believe today and you have the Holy Spirit. There's two wonderful people in our church. They asked me to not share their names, and I'm not going to. But there's two wonderful people in our church that wanted to know what they could do to help spread the ministry of the local church. And we had some leftover Bibles here, and I said, well, maybe take these Bibles and make a bookmark of some of your favorite verses and write a note in the front of these Bibles, and maybe let's just hand them out. And they said, okay, we'll go hand these out in Old Town. And as great of an idea of this is and was, I was super nervous because for them, because this is scary stuff. You're approaching people that you don't know and you're handing them a Bible in a culture that doesn't really appreciate the Bible. I'm like, they're going to probably get some pushback from this. I was really, really super nervous. So the day before this happened, I called this person, I won't say their name, and I said, can I just pray with you and let's just talk through this? And I asked her, hey, so how you feeling? What's going on? And I'm super nervous for her. And she responded, I'm doing okay. I'm like, okay, all right, tell me more. She goes, I'm doing okay because I prayed and I really believe God is in this. And we're going to see some amazing work through this. And I believe God is going to give me the strength to do this hard thing. And so these two people the next day go out and hand out Bibles. And they have many interactions with people and gave out 15 Bibles and had many more conversations. And I followed up and I said, how did it go? They were like, it was completely stretching. But because we asked for God's Spirit to help us, we took a hard thing and it became easy because his Spirit gave us courage and we were able to bless others by giving out 15 Bibles and an invitation to our church in Old Town. And I share that story because just like our two friends who did that, the only way they could do that and overcome their fear and have courage was leaning on a strength that they did not possess. It came from asking the Spirit of God, we need your help. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Believer, just like our two friends, are you calling on the Spirit of God, the living water, to help you do the unthinkable? To help you do the thing that you cannot do, or to sustain you through the hard moments of life where you're like, I just got to wait this out, God, but I need your strength and your power to help me through in this waiting moment. How are you leaning into God's Spirit daily? I'm serious about this. We are in uncertain times, and we need something to help us get through this. We need to look to Jesus to help us get through some kind of some choppy waters, I believe, that we're going to be walking through as believers. Maybe what decisions right now that you've been kind of doing a pro-con list, or you've been kind of thinking maybe in just kind of an intellectual way and not relying on the Spirit of God to give you direction, what decisions do you need to make that just you need to say, I need to let go, and God, you need to kind of just help me discern this? What decisions do you need? And what does this actually look like? Well, it's simply just kind of praying and saying, God, I need your help. Would you just help me in these things? I need direction. And you just wait and you listen. And how you kind of decide where you need to go is there a peace? Do you have a peace about that decision? And then kind of jot it down, journal it a little bit, go to God's word, and does it line up with the Bible? And then lastly, find the godliest person you know and share what you feel like God is leading you to do. And if they agree with that and encourage you, it's probably God's will. But before you do that, you do the work of listening and praying, and you sense. And if you have a peace, it's likely God is leading you to do that. For the non-believer today, if you were to assess your satisfaction in life right now, how would you assess it? Are you satisfied? Do you have enough? If so, what is the source of it? If you are satisfied, what is the actual source of it? And imagine for a moment if that was taken away immediately, which it can be. Would you be satisfied then? If not, what would you replace it with? My encouragement to you today is to really weigh the thing that is satisfying you today and compare it to the living water of Jesus. He is inviting you to come, to drink, to let your dry and thirsty heart be filled with his living water. Would you receive his invitation today? But as I close, it's my prayer that our church would be full of followers of Jesus who are living boldly and passionately as Spirit-filled people. That's the Christian life. We're still individuals that work collectively as a church, but we're individuals filled with God's presence. And when we go out and scatter into this place, do people see and sense God's presence around us? I hope that's true. And that's the prayer for our church. And I envision this church, that we would not settle for just a good experience on a Sunday afternoon. But I pray that our church would be a church pursuing God's presence daily, that we would not have to come to this place to experience it. It would happen at 8:08 p.m. in the evening in our living room, worshiping God, or on the way to work, worshiping God, or that quiet time that we have early in the morning, that we would be people pursuing the presence of God, because that is our purpose. If we can do that, we will achieve the satisfaction that Jim Carrey is searching for. We will have enough. We will have enough. Let's pray. God, you are the living water. You give us dry and thirsty. When we are dry and thirsty, you give us exactly what we need. And I pray today, God, that we would come to you, that we would trade the temporary and we would embrace the real, the lasting. God, we need you. We feel you in this moment, but we want to be a people, a church that feels you and experiences you and responds to you daily. Your Spirit is what we need, and this world needs it too. So Father, help us to be Spirit-filled people, and people see that and they're like, I want that. God, may we be the aroma of Christ, because your Spirit is overflowing through us. And God, I pray that these practical things would really be practical. It wouldn't be some ethereal, over-spiritual kind of thing, but we would actually be Spirit-filled people who experience you. That is what we long for. That is what we seek. And that's what we want to be here at the local church. A church filled with your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God. Worship him who's given us the Spirit and true living water.